We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. This is like the changing of the guard. Today, maybe you would call it Bittersweet Wednesday, because Leslie is back. There we go. But Jerome and Rachel are getting ready to leave. So, what do you do with that? The opposite of clap. Everybody go, oh. There you go. I hear they're both trying to come back, though. They're like, they're going to be here with us. And there you go, there you go. All right, today we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by the books of the Psalms. And we are in Psalm 32, and today verses 6 through 9. Psalm 32, verses 6 through 9. You have our handout here, four verses for this evening. Over this, all the kind are praying to you for a time of finding. Definitely, at an overrunning of abundant waters, they won't be caused to touch him. You are for me a concealment from adversity. You are guarding me. You are encompassing me with cheers of escape. Selah. I will cause you to have insight, and I will instruct you in a way that you should go. Let me counsel my eye upon you. You shall not be like a horse, like a mule, in whom there is no cause to understand, with bit and bridle his controlling ornament. Otherwise, he won't draw near to you. That's our text. Verse 6, over this. This is a very common Hebrew introductory idiom. That is, it introduces a thought, and this is referring back to what we just talked about last week. You will remember that last week we dealt with, first of all, the forgiveness of God salvifically. That is, that we have this justifying, saving righteousness wherein we are both removed or have our sins lifted from us, but at the same time the imposition or the imputation of perfect righteousness. We have it by belief. In our case, in the New Testament time, we have it through our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of God, God the Son, Messiah, Christ, Anointed One, risen from the dead. And then last week after that, those initial statements about how there isn't any fine print, that when God saves you by that belief, you are saved for time and eternity. But then there was this thing called confession. That when we sin, we go to God and we confess it, and then we catapult from Psalm 32 into 1 John, jumping that distance in time and in the canonical order to see that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins. That's what it says there, those sins. Which ones? Those ones that we confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, over this, because of our first forgiveness of all of our sins, resulting in the right imputation of everlasting life, and then the forgiveness of our sins in time and the restoration of fellowship when broken. Over this, because of this, all the kind are praying to you for a time of finding. Let's talk about that. First, all the kind. We're seeing this in Psalms all the time, right? That the righteous, because of the great amount, the high degree of that righteousness being kindness toward man, they're just called the kind. Let's say it's like this. You can't put percentages on these things, all right? But let's just say, if we said, out of all that human righteousness would mean, 60% of that is being kind to people. All right, well then, that's the majority of what it means to be righteousness, what it means to be righteous. So, let's just call the righteous the kind. Find someone who is harsh, they're not kind, then they aren't righteous. Find someone who is judgmental, not righteous. Find someone who is withholding the manifestations of agape devotion. Most of those manifestations are very clement. They're not righteous. And don't be deceived, John tells us, when I read with my wife the scripture. We just read this yesterday. We read 1 John yesterday. Here's a thing to do if you're married. Okay? Take the New Testament and read an epistle every day until you're read through all of the epistles. The largest one is going to be 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. You can do that, right? Sit down with your spouse, read 16 chapters of the Scripture you've read through 1 Corinthians. All the others are less than that. Romans, Romans is 16. Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. So your first 2 days are your heaviest days. And then the rest of it, this is going to be cake. It'll be a cakewalk now, because you could do that, but you started off with the big ones, and then 2 Corinthians 13, Galatians, mere 6 chapters. You're going to get down to places like Philippians 4, Philemon 1. We're supposed to read 2 John today. Not 2 John. But yesterday was 1 John. And in it we read, don't be deceived. Okay, don't be deceived about this. The Bible prefaces many things with, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about this. The one practicing righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Don't call somebody righteous and park and let your car die there and rust away at imputed righteousness. Call people righteous who are living in evil. They're not righteous the way John is talking about it. I don't care if they're a believer. So, this righteousness that we have, twofold, so we need two kinds of forgiveness. We need the eternal forgiveness, so that we can have everlasting life in positional realities. Then we need the forgiveness of God in time. You get the eternal forgiveness by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the temporal forgiveness in time upon confession of sin. And there's these two kinds of righteousness. There's what kind of righteousness we're talking about. It's very context dependent in the Scripture. And now, because of both of them, the kind, and that's the second kind of righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that lives like God in the flesh. You can't live like God in omniscience. You can't live like God in omnipresence. You can't live like God in eternity. You can't live like God in the non-communicable attributes of God. But you can live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived in His humanity, not drawing on His deity, but drawing on the deity of the Holy Spirit to fill Him with divine power. And when you do that, when you live like the Lord did in the days of His flesh, the main thing that will stand out to people is your kindness. Do you notice how the Lord could be stern with people? We just saw one on the Lord's Day, right? He was stern with these people that He healed. And He said, it said, He spoke to them sternly. And He said, look, don't let anyone know. And then they went out and published it everywhere, right? Look how many times He says stern things. Look how many times He tags them where they are. Yet, these same people feel like they still want to be around Him. These same people, one of them, lays on his chest at the Last Supper on the earth. I don't think John's the only one that did that. I mean, that's a kindness that I don't know anything about, as far as receiving it. I don't know any man that I would feel comfortable with lying on their chest. I don't care how intimate a situation we were looking at. I'm sure that the knowledge that this man is the Son of God has something to do with that. This is my God. You know, kind of like, I don't want any of you spitting in my eyes, but if the Lord was restoring my sight by spitting in my eyes, I'm fine with that. That's okay. He is very different in that we recognize who He is. Once, we knew the Lord according to the flesh. Now, we know Him thus no longer. We are dominated by the thought concerning Jesus Christ that He is God the Son. So if we would live like He does, while there may be this sternness, you're still so aware of this kindness. It is, I tell you, what it means, what it looks like to be righteous. So, the kind over this business of everlasting positional forgiveness based on belief and the temporal forgiveness in time upon confession of sin. Over this, all the kind are praying to you for a time of finding. Now that's very literally translated. That's, you know, that we're always trying to do that, right? To try to be very literal here. But a time of finding. What's a time of finding? Well, I'm praying to God that I would actually find and find in English is what we generally refer to as a transitive verb. That is, in English, you're waiting for some direct object. You're looking for some accusative. You're looking for something that you find. We don't just talk about, generally, we don't just talk about, use the word find, without finding something. Seek, and you will find, is an exception to that, and we don't have a problem with that, maybe because we're just so familiar with the verse. But in a time of finding, and your English mind wants to go, finding, like what? Well, we can supply things, right? Finding, maybe you want to supply God. A time where we would find Him. Or maybe we're saying, find mercy, like all of our prayers to God in that we're recognizing His kindness, and we've been kind, and we're all about this loving kindness. Maybe it's finding some expression or some demonstration of this mercy. Or just finding. A time when I find that God actually hears me. Do you realize that there are times when God is just absolutely not to what you're praying over? Here's one that puzzles people, and I don't say I have the best answer to this. But remember when Simon, this is Simon, formerly the Magoi, the Magus, the magician, they call him Simon Magus, sometimes in theological writings. Simon, who was the sorcerer, or the magician, the magi, who was in Samaria when Philip was there, he tried to buy the ability to confer the Holy Spirit on whomever he laid his hands on. And Peter said, pray that, if possible, God might forgive your sin. And he turned around, Simon did, and said, you pray for me that God might hear me on this, that God might hear you. What is he talking about? We're doubtful, in Peter's language, if this is a time of finding. Or what about this one? In our church, we generally stress so much grace and mercy, and we're going to continue stressing grace and mercy. I believe it's right. Our stress doctrinally on those two subjects under Christ Jesus as the Christocentric rubric is something that I believe it's right to stress. So we're going to stress that. I think sometimes people get the wrong idea, though, that mercy is always leniency. Like, that's the rule. Always leniency. Okay. If you have the mercy that's always leniency, and you know that God is merciful, so you think He's always lenient. What about when it talks about the one in Proverbs who is often rebuked? Like they've been told about themselves many times. But they harden their neck and they won't go the way that the bridle's pulling them. We've got a bit and a bridle in our text today, don't we? It's used in this way. We're going to talk about that in this way. Someone who is often corrected but hardens his neck will suddenly be ruined. And God's always ready to give mercy, right? No. It may not be a time of finding. Suddenly ruined, and that without remedy. Now that's as much the Bible as John 3:16. You understand that? In other words, we need to believe that verse as much as we believe in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's just as much inspired. There are no degrees to inspiration. There are degrees or levels of importance in doctrine, but there aren't degrees of inspiration. It's inspired or it isn't. That's talking about a time when there isn't finding. That's talking about a time when God is saying, I'm not being found today. You're not going to do it. Sometimes that's for reasons of growth. In other words, nothing wrong with you. You're just not finding me. Other times it's, you get things right and the blockade will be removed, but until that time, you're not finding me. So there is this time of finding that is related to, sometimes, my need for confession and repentance. Over this, over what? The last thing we talked about last week. the need for confession, repentant confession. Over this, all the kind are praying to you for a time of finding. Definitely, now, at an overrunning of abundant waters, they won't be caused to touch Him. Definitely, at an overrunning of abundant waters. I struggled with this word for so long. You wouldn't believe how long I just sit sometimes in a chair. I was telling my wife this week, I said, I've got to go study now. I had interruptions like, I said, I'm not here. I'm studying now. And after a little bit, and that doesn't mean she can't come in the room, you understand, all right? The kind wouldn't have a problem with that. So she comes in the room, and I'm like laying back in this swivel chair with my eyes go, oh yeah, you're studying now. You're sleeping in your room. And I was not sleeping in the room, though it would have been fine if I was. And God would have been fine with it if I was. But I was not sleeping. I was just, okay, I've gotten all the information. I've covered all the lexicons. I've checked all of the Hebrew guys and their texts. And I've seen all the places where this word is used. And I'm still having a hard time with this. So, all right. And I'm thinking deeply with a cat on my chest. My eyes closed. This word was the word giving me the problem. This word that I translate overrunning, this is a word, and my daughter came in, another interruption! Came to my house, and I said, you're just in time. And I said, English major, I'm looking for a word. And so she can be a good wordsmith at times. I said, here's the word I need. I settled with overrunning, but it's maybe not the best thing that you can, my best, here's what I'm trying to capture. There is a direction to this water. There's water. A great deal of water given the thing that's being hit by this water. Alright? It may be my hands. It's one time used of the priest's hands. No, it's used of a woman who is unclean. And if you touched something that this uncleanness was on, and you didn't, I'm going to have to translate it, rinse there. Your hands with water, then everything you touch is unclean. All right. If I rinse my hands, the water that I would rinse my hands with, right, that's a lot of water compared to the mass, not too much mass, that is my hands. So you've got this lot of water coming at my hands. Or if there was a flood, and the flood was, there's always this directional idea in this water word, where if there's a flood coming at me, it's coming this way, it's coming horizontally at me, with a force and with speed, like when you rinse something. And vessels that were unclean. Vessel. Here's the vessel. There's a lot more water than there is the vessel. And it's coming at the vessel. It's rinsing all over the vessel. When you rinse your hair, you've used the shampoo. I think that the wash, rinse thing that they all tell you about is just to sell more shampoo. I never do that. All right? But when you rinse it, there's this shower directionally. The water is coming at you and all over you, right? When that happens. Here's what I kept thinking. I need a word like this. The word that when I go, not knowing how to swim as I don't, and I go out too deeply and my wife is yelling on the shore, like, no, don't go out there any farther. And starts giving me, you know, lectures about the undertow and things like that. And I'm way out there. And you know, if you've ever been to the ocean and you've done this and you see this big wave coming up like that and you're just waiting for it to hit you. It's coming at you with, it's coming with a direction. It's way bigger than you are. And when it makes contact, that's this word. That's this word. It can come down. A downpour, one place in the scripture, uses this word to describe it. When water is coming at you in great number, in great amount, here it's abundant waters. There's always this directional idea and there's always this inundation that takes place. I need a word for that. I chose overrunning of abundant waters. Many times these waters in the scripture, they're the symbol for trouble. They're the symbol for some kind of sorrowing, distress. It's some kind of dilemma. Maybe too light of a word. There's some pain. And that's often described in the scripture as waters, abundant waters. When this is coming at you with this force, they won't be caused to touch him. Can you imagine if, you know, you're there in the water, you're seeing a big wave come, you actually want it to hit you if it's me. You know, but here it comes, like, and can you imagine God just stopping it? Stopping time? That's not going to hit you. Have you ever had that experience spiritually? I have had that experience spiritually. I was praying for that experience within this week. I'm looking at something. I'm looking at, and I'm saying, God, would you just stop that, like, right in its tracks? Like you did, and I referred to something else that looked menacing, and God just stopped this thing in its tracks, and not just stopped it, but made it better than it was before. Ever have that happen? I've had that happen. Sometimes I'd get hit by the water. But God would, once I'm washed to shore, well, I'm washed into paradise here. I would have never gotten to paradise if this water didn't hit me. But sometimes it takes this shape. You know it's sometimes because David talks many other times about how he got hit, and he got hit hard. Definitely at an overrunning of abundant waters, they won't be caused to touch him. Why so definitely? Well, if it's a time of finding in our context. If I've called to God in a time where he says, you know what, in my wisdom and justice and devotion to you, you can pray for mercy here and I'm going to give it to you. If you'll ask me for this, or even if you don't ask me sometimes, if you don't ask me for this, I'm taking care of this, and I'm making it better than when you first started to see the junk. That happens. God does it. We should recognize it when he does it. But sometimes, pray. There's nothing wrong with praying and asking to escape this. But sometimes God, in his wisdom and in his justice and in his devotion to us, says, it's fine that you prayed. I'm okay with you praying. It's not like you're unspiritual. But this is going to hit you. This is going to happen. If we pray to him, being kind, because he doesn't hear people that aren't kind. And I mean it. You can be harsh and cruel to other human beings or even animals. You can be cruel to other souls. God's saying, you think cruelty's right, right? I mean, obviously you do. This is the way you act toward people. Forget being heard. Forget it. But if you're one of the kind, you're one of those who deals with loving kindness. You love getting it. You love receiving it. More than the other, it's a time of finding. And when you pray to God in a time of finding like that, again, there are times where His justice and his devotion and his wisdom say, I'm sorry, you're going to go through this, but you will thank me later. Maybe a long time later. But you will thank me later. So often it's, oh, it's a time of finding because you're kind. How about this? I just thought of it. The kind find. It rhymes. And when we lay hold of God in a time of finding, definitely at an overrunning of abundant waters, they won't be caused to touch Him. Now, you are for me, this is why, you are for me, that David writes to God, you are for me a concealment. All the time? No, not all the time. Right, we need to swallow the whole pill. Alright, no, it's not gonna cut this pill in half and take the half I like. We're going to swallow the whole pill. And that means I take everything that David said. I take all that he said about the trials that God allows to come into our life. And I take all the things that he says about how God just mercifully rescues us. I love it all. I believe it all. And I leave the execution of it, the application of it as to when, in wisdom and justice and devotion, God knows better than I do. Here it is. You take it and I'm fine with whatever you do. I believe the whole thing. So at this point, there are many times of concealment where God just says, okay, here come the abundant waters. Even if he says, I'm going to let the waters come down. But he puts a force field around you. And it all hits the field, and you remain perfectly dry, and the waters go back. And you came out of that thing unscathed. I mean, you were like the Teflon man. I mean, you just nothing stuck to you. You are encompassing me with cheers of escape. Now he's saying, people all around me, people who are pro-David, if you're the writer, people who are pro-Timothy, people who are, if it's me, people who are pro, put your name in there, they love it when they see God rescue you. And they cheer about it. Did you see how God came through for him? And you surround me, you encompass me, you envelop me, you encircle me, compass me with cheers of escape. Then there's our musical notation, right? Which may have more meaning than just musical. Selah. Hang it up. I put it up here. Verse 8. Now God is speaking. I will cause you to have insight, and I will instruct you in a way that you should go. This is a promise of God. Alright? Promise. God will instruct me in a way that I should go. God will enlighten me. God will. God will enlighten me. Let's look at some similar promises. First to Proverbs 1 and verse 23. What's happening here is wisdom is speaking hypostatically. That is, wisdom personified is speaking. Before wisdom was incarnate or incarnated, wisdom was hypostatized or personified. So before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, was incarnate, He was personified. In verse 23, turn to my reproof. This is like wisdom speaking. It is wisdom speaking. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. That's a promise for everyone who turns at the reproof of wisdom. Now what about people who stiff-arm wisdom? I don't see that much anymore in football. Maybe it's because I never watch football. That would be a reason that I never see it happen in football anymore. But do they still do this, football enthusiasts, the stiff arm? I remember I had this one kid when we used to play football, and we used to play it like there was no tomorrow. I mean, we played it like, one thing I used to hate, I don't watch it anymore, but I used to hate it when I did watch it. I used to hate when somebody would be like running and one guy gets on him, another guy gets on him, three guys, four guys, and they're piling him up, and the guy's still running, and they just blow the whistle like, okay, enough of that, you're down. I said, what are you talking about? I got five guys on me and I'm still moving. Don't blow a whistle and say I'm down. You let them take me down. And that's how we used to play. We used to play like, actually get me down, then I'm down. But if I've got six of you on my back and I run to the end zone, then I score, I win. So that used to bug me, and that's a good picture of how believers are sometimes. I got six heavy, like linebacker demons on my back as I try to run this race, and I'm not stopping. Until this is over. You know how tired you would be in a marathon run? If you had to run with six linebackers on yourself, you had to run the marathon. And by the way, the running, the races that the Bible likens your Christian life to, they're never sprints. I am Mr., like, if let me introduce myself. I am Mr. Anaerobic. Anything that's aerobic, anything that's like, you know, long time endurance run, physically I'm talking about. Anything that's like that, forget it. Like, 30 seconds down the road, I'm dying, heaving, you know, gasping. But I like things that are like, this is going to last for about 20 seconds. But you give it every ounce of effort you have for 20 seconds. All right? That's why I like lifting, and I hate running. I actually don't like lifting either. But it's a different kind of pain. But the thing is, the Bible likens the Christian life not to the kind of race I want to run. He's not here, but not the kind of race that I burned Ross in when I raced him. Not the kind of race. Is that thing on? Not the kind of race like when I burned Bruce in a race. I burned him to the ground. One time we were over here at the track at the university, and Paula V told us this was like, they weren't even married yet. And Paula V said, Bruce is so fast. I want you to race Bruce. And I raced Bruce and burned him to the ground. She said, I can't believe it. I can't believe you. What, Bruce is so fast. So we raced again, and Bruce burned me to the ground. He won. So there was a rubber match. There was a third one. Okay, this is going to decide it. And I honestly don't remember who won that one. But we split. We were very close. We were very closely matched, evidently. And that's how it was with Ross and I, too. I mean, it was like by a nose, you know? Now, this running, that's my kind of running. 50-yard dash, maybe 100-yard dash, but all out for this little bit of time. That's never the kind of race that the Scripture talks about the Christian life being. It's always the long-distance endurance run. It's always the marathon run. And you run the marathon with six demons, linebacker-sized demons, sometimes hanging on your back. That's when God says, in my justice, wisdom, and devotion to you, I am going to allow this trial to linger for a long time. Question is, do I love him? Or will I quit? If I quit, I don't love him. I want to love him and continue and abide and remain and stay on that course in the wisdom and devotion and justice of God. Sometimes, though, He gives us this concealment, this escaping, cheering, and He causes us always to have insight. He has promised it. In the midst of it, if I turn at His reproof, this is how we get back to Proverbs 1:23. If I turn at His reproof, He pours out His Spirit on me. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is like the disposition of wisdom. Okay? If I, though, this is where we started, right? If I stiff arm Him, I had this friend, and for a long time I stopped playing football because the way we played it was really stupid. The way we played it was this macho, arrogant, male aggression thing. And I remember hitting this guy in midair. I used to love that. I used to go, when guys would go to catch the ball, and I was right near them, and I said, I'm hitting them with everything I got. You know, right when they're in midair, because I want to see them flip over and smash. Okay, I think I was saved at the time, so I can't say that was the, you know, solution. And I just remember hitting that guy so hard, and him, like, his eyes rolling back in his head, and I'm thinking, I'm never playing football again the rest of my life. And I didn't play for like 20 years. Because I was scared to death I'd kill somebody. Alright? Well, I had this friend, and he was a master at the stiff arm. I'd be tearing, I'd be coming around, I'm gonna take you down. And he'd just go, like that, and like, I'd go repel, and I said, how does he do that? I mean, I'm coming with all this force, and then he just goes, bang, and I go bouncing off the other direction. If I turn at wisdom's reproof, if I say, I'm right with you, then wisdom pours out His Spirit upon me. But if I try to repel that wisdom, if I take the force that wisdom's come with and I use it back on Him, I reject and repel and resist wisdom's approach, then I don't have this promise. Wisdom isn't a softy. Wisdom isn't something that can't be offended. Wisdom is the same person who says, when you've rejected me, when I've reached out to you, I've held out my arms to you all day, and you would have none of my reproof and none of my instruction, when your calamity comes, I will laugh. Okay? Let's look at another place, though, where the promise of, hey, as long as I'm positive to wisdom, God promises to give it to me. Let's look at another place like that, another one of those promises, to the New Testament. Catapult from Proverbs to James 1:5. James 1:5. But if any of you are lacking wisdom, let him ask from God, who is giving to all generously and not censuring, and it will be given to him. You see, it will be given to him. If you seek it, if you seek for wisdom, I will cause you to have insight. And I will instruct you in a way that you should go. If I am, as I was this week, just yesterday, saying, I don't know what to do. God will, if I ask Him and seek Him, asking Him is requesting of it, and seeking Him is get in the Bible and try to figure this out. Pray through it. You know, pray about it, like just talk. I thought, I haven't prayed like this in a long time, I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to pray, just like, God, I know You know everything that I'm going to tell You, but I'm going to act like You don't, because I want You to just recall verses to me in the midst of my talking this out with You. He has promised that He will instruct us in a way that we should go. And then He says this, let me, like allow me, I want to do this, let me counsel. my eye upon you. Let me counsel my eye upon you. What does my eye upon you mean? It means specific, tailored advice. Not just general, Christians, trust God. You know, what do I do now? Pray about it. You know, no. What you do now is speak to this person about that thing and trigger this response over here and make this happen when that, go behind the third person and, you know, very specific, definite, two-hour situations that's guiding you with my eye upon you. Also, this, I will cause you to have insight. Look, I will cause you to have insight. Seven words, that's one word in Hebrew. This is what we call, Hebrew, that is a semi-agglutinizing language. That is, you put the person into the word. You build the number into the word. You put a preposition on front of the word. You have a personal ending at the end of the word so that you get, I will cause you to have insight. One word, one linguistic unit there, but takes seven words in a non-agglutinizing language like English to convey it. I will cause you to have insight, and I will instruct you in a way that you should go, let me counsel you. In other words, don't resist this. Let me counsel you, my eye upon you, and then what about the resistance program? What if you do stiff-arm the Lord here? Well, verse 9. You shall not be like a horse. Don't be like a horse. Like a mule. In whom there is no cause to understand. Look, I'm telling you that I'm available to instruct you in the way that you should go. I promised you I'd give you insight. Let me do it with my eye upon you. Extremely precise and applicable wisdom tailor-made for your specific set of circumstances. Let me do that. Rather than be like a horse or a mule, and what about the horse or the mule in whom there is no cause to understand? This is the cause to understand when you allow God to do it and you seek Him. With bit and bridle, His controlling ornament. The bit is that cylindrical piece of metal that goes in their mouth, and it doesn't hurt the horse at all. Sure it doesn't. That's why the horse reels around in whatever way you do. Sure it doesn't. Sure it doesn't hurt that horse. This is the bit that it's biting on. And when they're real excited, or doing that, and so we say they're chomping at the bit to do something. They're anxious to do this. And the bridle, and then this ornament, it's called a controlling ornament. You've got this leather, or whatever it is, around the horse's nose, and the bit is inside where you're controlling the horse, and this apparatus is a controlling ornament. This is the ornament of the horse. Horses don't wear clothing, they wear these. And sometimes they're very ornate, they're very decorative, but as pretty as they might be, they're used for a purpose that takes this powerful animal and puts him in your control. It's a controlling ornament. Otherwise, he won't draw near to you. So, don't be like a horse or a mule in what sense? That doesn't have any understanding. Don't be dumb about this relationship that you have with God like this. Like, you need some controlling ornament where we're going to master or harness this person, this power, this will. In other words, don't go your own way where God has to slap a bit in your mouth and put a bridle on your face. Where, don't be resistant so that when God wants to get you from here to here, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. The easy way is you want wisdom. because you want God. So you try to find out what He wants so that you can voluntarily go that way. That's the easy way. That's actually more than easy. That's the fun way. But there's another way that if you don't want to go there, and if in the justice and wisdom and devotion of God, He doesn't let you go your own way, sometimes He does. If you're a Jonah case, where He says, I'm not letting you have your way, then the way that He gets you to point B is by slapping a bit and a bridle on, and this isn't going to be fun anymore. This isn't going to be life now for you. This is going to be not divine guidance, but a divine forcing. Oh yeah, you say, my will is totally free. God would never coerce my will. Where do you get that? God will coerce your will. God will not, I used to hear this all the time, God will not necessarily, in His wisdom and justice and devotion, honor your free volition. Your free volition is supposed to honor God. God doesn't honor your free volition. By the way, your volition wasn't all that free to begin with. You got saved because your volition was in bondage. And He freed it by granting you everlasting life by belief, by giving you faith. And don't you pray that God violates people's free volition all the time? When you couldn't pay your taxes, and, oh no, bad stuff's coming down the pike, got my name on it from the IRS. Don't you pray when you talk to that person on the telephone from the Internal Revenue Service, God, let me put me on a payment plan, and don't let me... What are you asking? You're asking for God to work on the volition of somebody on the other end of the phone who had some kind of power to grant you the mercy that you think you need. When you get in a jam, I really made this stupid decision. I'm in school because this is my last shot for school pokes. Okay, because some of you are leaving. And the teacher wouldn't let me do what I wanted to, and you prayed that the teacher would allow you to do. Aren't you asking God to work on the volition of that person in your direction? Certainly you are. And that's okay, because the heart of the king is in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it like a water course wherever He wants it to go. He can do that. He doesn't always do that, but sometimes in His, you ought to get it now, in His wisdom and justice and devotion, He says, yes, it's time of finding. Or, no, it's time of learning. It's time when you have to take the bitter pill. You took the whole pill, but now this one's particularly bitter. You're going to have to swallow this bitter pill because in my wisdom and justice and devotion, this is the best thing for you, child. I would encourage you to develop a relationship like this. You know, what is David, where is he at dispositionally? Well, he wants the wisdom of God. So he seeks the wisdom of God. And he's fine with it if God doesn't do that. He doesn't prefer certain things. But if God doesn't give him his preference, he loves God no matter what. There's loyal love in his slave's disposition, in his servant heart to God. And so he seeks this wisdom. He is not like a horse. He does not have the horse or mule mindset. He has the willing, ready, servant mindset to God. So the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.